You can't say you're not a sinner because he only came to forgive sinners. He didn't come to forgive the righteous. Think not that I came for the righteous. I didn't come for the righteous. There aren't any. There are no righteous people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody here has sinned. Could I hear an amen? There's nobody here that's good or better than somebody else. The only one that's good is God. God is good. Only God is good. No one else is good but God, saith Jesus. So we're not even trying to be good, because you can't be good. But Jesus is good. He's good for you, then he's good in you, then he's good through you. So he is good. That's very good. So the law is actually good, because it shows you that you're actually a number two up here, or a B, or whatever. He actually shows you that you're guilty apart from him. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. So apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. You can't be anything. You can't have anything. You can't do anything. Everything is by Jesus. You get your religion right, you get your politics right. You get your religion right, you get your economy right. You get your religion right, you'll get your society right. You get the religion wrong, as though you wanted A's, hypocrites, it'll be a problem. That nation will never be stable. And only this nation, only nation in the world, that ever decided to build on the gospel. And of course, the law. Because if you don't have the bad news, you're not going to have the good news. But the good news is that even though we're sinners by nature, we're saved by faith. Even though we're sinners by nature, we're saved by faith. In other words, naturally, all of us are wicked. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever looked into the mirror and realized you are a hypocrite and a liar? You are a phony and a fake. Have you ever noticed that? Because every once in a while, if you didn't notice it, someone else will mention it. Someone will come along and point that out. And that happened to me the last few days because I was telling Mallory, because I sided with the wrong group, the bad people, the people with horns. They said I gave my word to be with them, and then I went to the other side and I slept with the enemy. And because I did that, they said, you'll be defeated next time. You'll never win again. By the way, I won again. But anyway, you'll never win again. And that's not bad news for me. So actually, that's a big relief. Good. Praise the Lord. But what's bad news is this is a close, 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 close friend, super close friend. And so, I mean, they threatened me clearly. I lay the blame on you. And so what happened was we won, but because somebody else also won, they didn't like it. And they said, you did that. And I said, well, no, I just blah, 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 blah. No, you did it, and I'll lay all the blame on you. So that's exciting. Have you ever been accused of something? It's wonderful. Because all they were saying was I was a B. I was a number two up there. And this is a close friend. Now, actually, I know the person loves me. I know the person in a few days will probably say they're sorry. But right now, it's fun being accused. Do y'all see that? And then let Jesus do it. I didn't defend myself. I didn't explain myself. I didn't argue back. I just went, okay, forgive me. What do you want me to do now? How can I fix this? Well, you've ruined it. Okay. So that tells me something about that person. That tells me that there's bitterness, from one person to another person, from one group to another group. And that's the problem with politics. But you know what? It begins in the church. That shows me something not about politics. That shows me something about human nature. And it shows me something about the fact that men want to look innocent and other people are guilty, when all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? So whether it's business, or whether it's society, or whether it's, politics, or whether it's church, we're the ones that are guiltiest. Why? Because to whom much is given, much is expected. So it's the church that is the light of the world. And if the light in you be darkness, if it be not very bright, then what good are you? What good are you if, in fact, you're not a light that's bright, so that you can see the whole house? That doesn't mean the church. That means the world. That the world can see the good works that you have done through the power of the Holy Spirit and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, it lost its ability to convict the world by its simple being in the world. In other words, if the church is not living love, if it's not walking by the Spirit, if it's not walking in love, then it's not the church. It's something else. You were born again in order to be chastened, in order to be purified, in order to be sanctified, so that you could then glorify God through your good works that men would see and give glory to God, including Israel. Now, the problem today with Israel is not Israel's sin, it's ours. The problem with the church today is that we don't want to be chastened anymore. We don't want to suffer anymore. We don't want to be hated and accused anymore. We want to be well-liked. We want everyone to, you know, get along with us. No, you're not going to do that. If you're going to follow the truth, anyone who lives a godly life will be persecuted. And so I expect persecuted. I enjoy persecuted. I like being persecuted. It doesn't bother me. I want to be persecuted. Why? It's a good sign. Did you know that if you live a godly life, you'll be persecuted? But people will say, you're not godly. But that's only because you stood up for the truth. And one of the things in the problem today in the whole United States is we're divided. And in the whole Republican Party, we're united. Disunited. We're divided. We don't get along because we don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, which God has forgiven sinners. And even if everyone hasn't accepted that yet, it's because our light isn't very bright. It's because our truth isn't very convicting. So the light is the love, and the truth is our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is in us so that he can will and do of his good pleasure. So that our faith should be active in love. It should be working through love. So love forgives sinners. If somebody has sinned, we love them. So that person that won't forgive me, I forgive that person for not forgiving me. Did you see that? Because I know deep down in their heart they do forgive me, but in their mind right now they don't forgive me because they aren't mature. But that's all right. How many know that we can love people that are not mature? If you can't get along in the church, you can't get along anywhere. But if you could learn in the church that our purpose here is not to be darkness, but is to be light, not to show forth our goodness, but his. Because only God is good. And no one else is good. And even after you're a believer, and even after you're declared to be righteous, and even after the Holy Spirit is working in you, you still are not perfect. I mean, I know that every man should be mature in Christ, but every man isn't yet mature in Christ. We're growing, we're learning. And so God has made a promise. He's sworn with his right hand, I will have a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. The problem of politics is a church that is not yet mature. Your politics, your economics, your social system will never be beyond, it cannot go beyond where the church is at any given moment. We are the light, we are the salt. The, in the Greek language, the article says the, and it means, and there is no other. If Jesus is the truth, then there's no other truth. If he is the light, the life, the joy, the peace, then there is no other. Now, the reason you can become the light, even though he is the light, the reason you can be the light is because he's in you. And the two have become one. And therefore, we are no longer two. So that's not just a theology of the heart. That's a theology of the soul and a theology of the body. That's why you must be justified and sanctified and glorified. So we have a lot of education to do yet. Because everybody here isn't yet mature. Everybody here isn't dead unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. But it's okay. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. Did he lie? Did he tell the truth? You don't grow by obeying, you grow by believing. The problem when you have a sin is not obeying or disobeying. The problem is believing or not believing. Do you believe that Christ is in you? It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me in the life I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who died, who gave himself, who loved me. It's up to Christ. And so Christ is working in us. And it's not that you're disobedient. It's not that you're sluggish. It's not that you're slow. It's not that you're retarded. No. What it is that you don't really believe that Christ is in you. and that the Holy Spirit has baptized you, and he's in you to will and then to do of his good pleasure. So your problem is lack of faith. Same problem with Adam and Eve. It wasn't their disobedience that they ate the apple. It was that their lack of faith that they decided God didn't tell the truth. You remember Satan said to the woman, who told you? Who said? Did God say? And because he questioned God, Eve bought into it because she was curious. She thought, well, I don't know. Yeah. But you see, when God says something, and that's all I live by, when God says something, that's the end of the matter. So if God says love your enemies, you have to love your enemies. I mean, love them. I mean, thank God for good enemies. I have a lot of good enemies. They're very good. And I bless them because that's what he said to do. Forgive them, bless them, love them. Do y'all understand that? I would say today the church is not quite there. I would say today the church is not quite there. We're not yet ready to forgive and forget because we don't know God ourselves. The reason we don't do it, the reason why people yell at our faces. I had another lady who a few weeks earlier had come up to me from the camp, the other camp, the bad guy camp, and said, you're no good. I loved it. It was great. Just got right up in my face. You are going to, you know, go against so-and-so and do thus and so. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Just kept going. So I said, well, you're wrong, but that's all right. Keep it going. You know. So the whole place is watching this, you know. And I didn't respond. After I said what I said, then I just let it go. Then 2 days ago, that lady came up to me in the same convention, and I decided the Holy Spirit said, walk over to her. And this is the lady that had yelled at me and screamed at me. And I said to her, how are you doing? And she says, I'm so glad you came over. I thought, no, we're going to get it again. So she said, I was wrong. I want you to forgive me. And she said, you know, I didn't know who you are, and you don't know who I am. And it was powerful. And she just went on and cleansed, you know, her. She was cleaning out everything out of her soul because she was a believer. And she was saying what she had done was not in line with God's will. That was very powerful. Because to me, politics is not about politics. It's about people. It's about this person and this person and this person learning to get along when you could easily not get along. You meet certain people. So that's part of our love mission. It's not part of the gospel itself of truth, but it's part of the living out of that truth in love, speaking the truth in love. So our faith in the truth leads to love. And so I have discovered over the years, because I've been involved about 25 years, that everyone who opposed me at a certain point later became my friend. And that's why I got elected without contest. Now, David Halverson, he didn't get elected because he's a sinner. No, that's not true. David actually is a wonderful person and an incredible servant. And he had a very responsible job and he did it. But he lost his election because there were three people running in his race. We had prayed, you know, about God putting David back in. But another person, and they're friends, so it's okay. But the point is that God wants us to fulfill his mission, his purpose, not the one we design, but the one he designs. And I believe I have a role prophetically to do something in the economic and political realm and to instruct kings as well as leaders of business, et cetera, from the top to the bottom. Not just to be a pastor, but also to be a prophet and to be a word. And I'll just tell this last story. When Peggy and I went to the governor's luncheon or whatever it was, or supper or whatever it was, he was getting his picture taken with everybody. Everybody was getting in. I wasn't even going to get in line because I had my picture taken with him before. And but then the people that we were with decided they wanted to have their picture taken, so we went ahead and got in line, walked up there. And so he was wasting time with all these people, and I was impatient, thinking, you know, I've already had my picture taken. What's the point? I should just go and sit down and eat. And but something unusual happened. The governor didn't wait for me to come up to him. He came over to me, put his arms like this, and grabbed a hold of me and hugged me, bear hugged me. Now, you don't do that. You don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. But he was so delighted to see me. So that's favor. That is favor. And I thank God that God can give favor when it's not deserved, or when it's not expected, or when you didn't look for it. I just thank God. Because he's right. I do support him. I am, you know, now he sins. Christians sin. Do you know that saints sin? So that's not the issue. The issue is, what is our attitude toward people? And does this man speak the truth at times? I'm not asking, is he a perfect person? Because I'm not a perfect person. I don't want people to be perfect. I want them to be whatever they are. I don't care what they are. I have no judgment on people that are not what I want them to be. I don't want anyone to be what I want them to be. I don't want my wife to be what she ought to be, should be, could be. I want her to be exactly what she is. In other words, I love her as a number two or a three. I don't really care. Or even as a hypocrite. I love her there too. I don't care. I don't care what a person is. Why? That's Jesus. That's the way Jesus loved me. That's the way we should love one another. Now, I want you to listen to this. Chapter 20, Isaiah. In the Hebrew language, that's Isaiah. In the year that Tartan came into Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. Now, Tartan is not a name. It's actually a high official under King Sargon and King Sennacherib. Those are two Assyrian kings. You remember the beast system? Six beasts: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Rome keeps reinventing itself once, twice, thrice. We are in the thrice. In other words, the final Rome. So there's only six empires in the world. There will never be seven. There will never be eight. There will never be China. It'll never be India. There is no other possibility. Rome is the last kingdom. Daniel prophesied the four beasts: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's it. Now, Jesus was killed under the first Roman beast, and then under the second Roman beast, other things happened, which I've gone through a million times. And under the third one, we will see the return of Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, to restore Israel. That will come when we, the Christians, when the church is a glorious bride, and Israel will say, we are sinners. We have pierced our Messiah. And they will cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When they say that, they're saying that Jesus was the true trustee of God, and that he came not to do his own will, but to do the Father's will. We killed him. We are guilty, number two. We are no longer innocent, number three or A or whatever the number is. And therefore we repent, and therefore we accept Yeshua as our HaMashiach. Now, when that happens, you will know that God kept his word, because no one today could predict that that would happen. But it's going to happen in our day. In my prophetic role, I tell you, it's going to happen now. And something is going to happen this fall. And it's going to be here in Dallas. Now, we're part of Dallas to the west. Let's go where the west begins. But really, this is going to begin in Dallas. And I believe God is going to do something enormous that will have an impact on the whole nation and on the whole world. And I believe somehow it's connected to Uganda. It's connected somehow to what's taking place in that part of the world right now, where Egypt and Ethiopia. Now, this particular scripture that we're looking at is dealing with Ethiopia and Egypt, as well as Assyria. Egypt is the first beast, Assyria is the second. Verse 2. So this is King Sargon, who finished off the northern tribes. You know that there's a difference between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. The 10 tribes to the north are assimilated. That is, they're the people that want a little bit of religion and a little bit of the world and mix them together. The Judah tribe, the pure tribe, the separated tribe, the Pharisaic tribe, the hypocritical tribe, they believe that you shouldn't mix. They're the purists. Now, it's hard to be a purist. But did you know we're purists? I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he's looking for a pure bride without sin. But only Jesus can do that. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. You can't do that. But you can believe that, and then you'll do that. But anyway, Jesus is coming back for that pure bride, that spotless bride, and these Yankees from the north are going to get it. Because the king of Assyria is going to bump off the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt will no longer be their stay, will no longer be their confidence, will no longer be Israel to the north, the assimilated ones, the ones that have polluted themselves. They will no longer be confident in the flesh. Did you know that sometimes Christians will turn to the arm of the flesh to save them? Christians. They believe in Jesus in their heart, but they haven't yet been sanctified. They haven't yet been glorified. So they don't have the character or the conduct that becomes a true believer. But some Christians will then mix the world together with church, try to do half and half. I'll turn to God, but I'll also turn to the world. I'm going to look to my husband. I'm going to look to friends. I'm going to look to, you know, certain things in the world. I want both. I want Jesus plus gold. I mean, no, you can't have Jesus plus gold. You just choose Jesus, and then the gold is up to Jesus. It's not really up to you. And he said, if you'll seek first my kingdom, I will give you everything else. Everything else. I will give you everything else. Now, do you believe that? That if you sought only God's kingdom, let everything else go, that God would take care of you? Most Christians don't. Most Christians that I've met actually believe that you have to take care of yourself in case Jesus doesn't. And they do not have faith that Jesus is a provider. My God shall supply most of your needs. Some of your needs, a few of your needs, all of your needs, according to his riches and glory. So I believe that God takes care of everything. I never worry, I never care, I never think, I never care about what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what I'm wanting, what I'm desiring. I just put all my trust in God and let God take care of it. That's why I don't defend myself, I don't explain myself, I don't really care. I don't care if people believe or don't believe. I don't care if they obey or don't obey. That's between them and God. All I can do is tell the truth. Mine is just to deliver the truth. Well, Isaiah is about to deliver the truth, and watch what God puts him through. At the same time, verse 2, chapter 20, verse 2, the Lord, by Isaiah, in other words, the Lord did it, but he did it through Isaiah, just as he's speaking through me. The son of Amoz, shows that he's got a lineage on earth, very historical, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off your loins. Interpreted today, it means take your clothes off. Now watch this. This is very interesting. And put off your shoes from your feet. So in other words, take off all your clothes and take off your shoes. Now there's a reason for that. Go naked for 3 years. So this guy in Israel, you can tell these Jewish people are funny. Because here's a guy walking around naked for 3 years without anything. He is butt naked. There's no cover. He has no cover. He doesn't have three. He doesn't have one. Or A and C, whatever. He doesn't have anything. He's just looking bad. Did you know that most people don't like to be naked? Most people rather have some kind of covering. But you can have a bloodless covering, A, or you can have a blood covering, C. But what you cannot do is cover yourself. You must let God do the covering. You remember how Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves on themselves? That's bloodless. You remember how Cain and Abel brought an offering to the Lord? One was bloody and one was not bloody. Cain, he brought a bloodless fruit, all the stuff from the land. He brought a beautiful, you know, I'm sure he had on a silver platter or something. It looked nice. Whereas his brother Abel, he brought a bloody thing. It was dripping blood and looked yucky. But God accepted the one whom had faith in the blood. But he rejected the one who had pride in the beauty of his pumpkins and bananas and whatever else he had on that plate. God is looking for a people who have no covering except his covering. So he made this man go around 3 years butt naked because he wanted to show them something. I want to reduce your reliance, you northerners, you Yankees. I want to reduce your reliance upon the flesh. I want to take away Egypt and Ethiopia. You've been relying on them. Now I'm going to send Assyria, Sargon, the king of Assyria, through Tartan. I'm going to send them to destroy Egypt. So the first beast will eliminate the second beast. And then a third beast later will eliminate the second. And a fourth beast will eliminate the third. And a fifth beast, the fourth, and so on. Now God has sent these beasts. They're his beasts. Each one of them is anti-Christ, anti-Israel. Now, these beasts who are bad guys are what God sends when you won't admit that you're a worse bad guy than the bad guy. When the church, let judgment begin in the household of God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. No politician can heal this land. This is the job for God's people. And this is a job that we haven't done because we haven't even cleaned up our own church. We have to learn not to be a number A, but to be a number C. Not a number, it's a letter. But we either want to be a sinner in the middle, or we want to be a saint. Sinner or saint, those are the only two. Hypocrite doesn't even exist. A hypocrite is just a sinner wearing a mask, just a sinner wearing a fig leaf, just a sinner saying he's innocent when he's guilty. We're not innocent. Only God is innocent. Only God is good. Only God is pure. You will never be pure and innocent except by imputed righteousness. That is, God declaring you to be righteous judicially, saying to you, I declare you to be righteous because your heart is right because I gave you the new heart. I took away your stony heart. I took away your old heart. And how did you get that? You didn't get it by going to the hospital. You went it by reading this book. This God that we have exalts his word above his name, his contract, his covenant with us. This covenant, Brit, in the Old Testament, this covenant is something one-sided, unilateral. It is not two-sided. It isn't, well, if you do this, I'll do this. That's a human covenant. But this covenant is one-sided. I will, I will, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven I wills. When he went to Abraham, he didn't tell Abraham what he had to do. He just simply said, here's your part. Here's how you'll be perfect. Just accept the seven things I promised. Live by promise. Walk by promise. You cannot keep the law. He picked Abraham because Abraham was a law breaker. A lawless one, a number middle, whatever that is, letter middle. God wants sinners. He picked Abraham because he was a sinner, not because he was a saint. But he made him a saint by a promise. Now, when Israel received the law 430 years later, they forgot Abraham, forgot the faith of Abraham, that Abraham is creating a faith nation, not a works nation. But Israel decided to go the way of the hypocrite. And northern Israel is about to be judged. Then southern will be next if they don't learn their lesson. They didn't. Just like you and me. How many times has God had to teach you something, then you had to learn it again, and again, and again, and again, and again? This has been around 2,000 years. And yet we still have not learned that we are to forgive one another. We are to worship God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We are to praise Him. We are to thank Him. We are to adore Him day in and day out. We are to do nothing else. Because those three things are not works. Those are a response to the fact that there are no works to be done. That God has done everything and we are complete in Him. Now, because we don't believe, we don't see. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. In that year, Tartan came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him. He fought against Ashdod, he took it. At the same time, he spoke to the Lord. The Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, "Go loose the sackcloth from off your loins, put off your shoes from your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 years, it was a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia." First beast is done. First beast is over. Second beast comes. Assyria will now put away the confidence that the northern tribes had in Egypt and Ethiopia, that they could always turn to something on earth if they had a problem with God. No, the reason God judges us is not so we'll turn to someone else to deliver us, but to turn back to Him and say, "We're sorry. We did wrong. We're guilty." Now, the church needs to be guilty today because the church has not done everything He's told us to do. We are not yet a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, not to be guilty in the sense of, woe is me, I'm innocent, or gee, I thought I did enough, but to be guilty in the sense that you did wrong. Not that you are wrong, it's that you are what you are, but you didn't do then what you are. You did what you are not. You're not sinners, you're saints. And saints don't continue in sin. If you commit an act of sin, that doesn't mean you stay in the sin, but you confess the sin because the Holy Spirit will convict you of sin. When the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict you of sin because you believe not. So your sin is not that you sinned. Your sin is that you didn't believe. So the only sin is unbelief. The sin in the Old Testament was also unbelief. That's how Adam and Eve fell into sin, is because they no longer believed God. Did God say? Satan said. In other words, he was questioning God's truth, His veracity. But God cannot lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the only question is whether you believe that God lied or not. I didn't make myself believe this book. I just read it. And 7 years later, I believed it. I just simply read it. I didn't read it to believe it. I didn't read it because I was trying to be a Christian. I just read it. I read it because I was a Western person who was sinful and wicked, and I was not a phony and a fake. I had no problem at all sinning. I enjoyed sin. I loved stealing, lying, cheating. I did everything I could just to sin, and it brought great happiness to me, great joy. I was not ashamed of anything I did. I knew people were, but I just fooled them, deceived them. Did you know that that's called sin? That's called sin. Did you know that God loves sinners? And God just wrote this book to me, a sinner. And I read it, and it sounded like me. Yeah, I'd do all that. No, I'm not going to do that. Nope, no, then where would I sin? You know, and I just read it. And then one day, 7 days later, 7 years later, I was convicted. And when I convicted, I turned upside down quickly. Completely my world changed, altered. I then began to love my mother. I began to love my wife. I began to love my enemies. And all kinds of incredible things happened, and I never did them. Anything that inside of me, I didn't do it. That was the Holy Spirit willing and doing. And I knew I didn't do it. I knew what I was like, but I knew what the power of God, Almighty God, not only to forgive me, but also then to change me and alter me and transform me into the likeness of Jesus. So, verse 4, shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives. In other words, the Egyptians are not the ones that are prisoners, though they will be, but he's leading away the Egyptian prisoners. In other words, that was Israel. Israel were prisoners in the sense that they looked to Egypt to save them. That makes you a prisoner. You know, you're pathetic. You're relying on the arm of flesh. You're relying on human flesh, medicines, doctors, all kinds of things. Stop it. They may be used by God, But let them be used by God at His request, not yours. Like, oh, I can't do anything without. No, that's not true. You need God. All you need is God. You don't even need a college education. You don't need anything but God. You get God right, you get everything else right. Then God may use everything else, but He puts it in right order. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. Take all your emotions. They don't mean anything. They're not God. Your thoughts, your emotions, your will, your desires, your imaginations, they're worthless. You are not to rely upon them and eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A. You are to throw that off and forswear that. I'm not doing it anymore because it doesn't work. One thing I found, doing everything I ever wanted to do and having no one hinder me from doing it, I found it didn't lead to happiness or joy or life or peace or anything good. So I began reading this book that was all about how God loves sinners. I never argued. I guarantee you, I never argued about that I was a sinner. I always knew, yeah, that's talking to me right there. And I was a happy sinner. I wasn't unhappy about it. I didn't want to give them up. I never questioned whether there was a God or whether there wasn't a God. I never was an atheist at all. I wasn't smart enough to know that I could be an atheist. I just simply said, I don't care if there is a God or not. I just want to sin, period. And I'm going to do it, period. And I just defy the living God. I don't care about God. And I don't care how powerful He is. Maybe in the next world He'll get me and I'll be sorry. But in this world, I'm going to live to the hilt. Now, how many know that's not good? That is not good, and it did not lead to happiness or life. It did not. But nevertheless, God loved that sinner. And it's the only one He loves. Unless you are a wicked, nasty, worthless, shallow, base sinner, you don't understand the love of God. She to whom the Lord loves, because she hath sinned much, loveth much. I'll tell you something. I'm a lover. Why? Because God loved me as I was. Didn't hasten me, didn't push me. He just told me the truth. And eventually, I'm slow about learning, but eventually I learned, wow, I don't have to do anything. You're going to do it all? I don't think so. You're not doing anything. You know, how does this thing work? And I didn't have the brains to figure it. I didn't have the anything. And I just let God do it, and He did it. And I was amazed that I just fell in love and fell in love and fell in love, and love did it. Did you know that love can transform you? The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. It wasn't the law of God. It wasn't the law of Moses that led me to repent. It was the goodness of God that led to repentance. I couldn't believe that God could love a sinner. I could understand somebody that was at least faking it on the outside, maybe He could love, because they were at least better than I was, because at least on the outside they behaved, but on the inside their heart was as dark as mine. But my outside and my inside were both evil. I had no doubt about that. But I didn't know He would love a sinner. And when I caught on to that, which He did, I didn't do it. All of a sudden, I was completely convicted. And I fell in love immediately. I was happy immediately. All this world no longer had a hold on me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't gradual over the years. It was immediate. Because I'd already lived life to the hilt, and I knew it didn't pay. I had the top school, the top grades, the top everything. I know I was going to the top. And God said, no, you're not. You're going to the bottom. And He just cut my legs off, stripped me down naked, bare butt naked. That's it. And there I was. And all I could see for the first few years, I'm praising God, all I could see is my sin. It's all I could see. I had so much sin, I'd think it was just a little thread, and pretty soon it'd be the whole blanket, and pretty soon it'd be the whole, you know, I just was no end to my sins. And I thought, God, I'll never get done with the sin thing. When do I ever get to the good work part? You know, when do you get that one done? Well, we got some more work to do. Just and so I just kept looking at it, and I'd praise God every day. Well, praise God, here's some more sin. Hallelujah, look at this one here. Pride, envy, jealousy, bitterness, you know. You're just loaded with that stuff, Jim. And so He kept digging deep into my soil. Do you understand what I'm saying? I would weep. I would cry. That was all God. I didn't do it. I didn't help Him. That was what God did. I don't know your story. I only know mine. I know what happened to me. It was a total transformation. And I didn't fall in love with my wife or anything until God stripped me to the bottom, butt naked. I think that's what needs to happen to the church. I think we need to stop pretending like we're Christians when we're not hot all the way. I mean passionate to the depth. And then No coal. And if there's any, you confess it at once. Get rid of it at once. And rejoice and praise God for everything. Woo! Is everybody here happy? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You should be full of the fruit of the Spirit all times. And when you're not, it's a sin. And we need to confess those sins to God so that we confess them then to one another. Or at any rate, here's what happened. So all of these with their buttocks uncovered to the shame of Egypt, and they shall be afraid, that is the people of Israel, the northerners, the Yankees, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation. Notice they had a lot of hope in Ethiopia. And of Egypt, their glory. They had a lot of hope in the glory of this world. And the inhabitants of this border shall say in that day, in other words, the northern tribes, behold, such is our expectation, where we flee for help, not to God. We flee for help to Egypt and Ethiopia to be delivered from the king of Assyria. How then shall we escape? So the northern tribes got caught. God had them under judgment. He was removing all their idols. I say today, we still have idols. I say today, this country, America, has idols. Mammon is a big idol. Greed, lust is a big idol. We have lots of idols in this one. But the worst of all, is that we say we're believers, but we're still hypocrites, A. And we're not yet butt naked, B. So that we can be saved to the uttermost, C. Where we are not only justified, but also sanctified, but also glorified, until the bride hath no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. How shall we escape? So the word for escape is malat. And what it means is, if God starts judgment, first he judges A, then he judges B, and then he blesses C. That judgment, in other words, the same fire that exposes your sin and then destroys it is the same fire that purifies your flesh. Don't you want God to judge? Because the judging and the chastening and the instructing of the Lord is what's going to set you free. Who's been set free today? Who's been set free today? Who would like to testify, Pastor, I've been convicted, not by you. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit today that I need to go all the way. I need to stop going partway, halfway. I want to go all the way. I don't want to be foolish like Judah or like Israel. I want to go all the way before the judgment falls. Not because I'm afraid of judgment, but because I need the judgment today. I don't need mercy today. I need judgment until all my sin is gone. Until I don't compromise and mix and fake God out. He won't be faked. He sees right through the fig leaves. He sees right through your heart, your soul, and your body. He doesn't want just your heart. He wants your soul, yourself, until you're crucified, and your body. He wants everything so that all your behavior is truly Christian, whether it's in politics, business, or in your neighborhood. He wants everything to be to the glory of God. Who would like to testify? Okay, who would like to be next? Yes, Latrice, you'll be first. Amen. That's good. Yeah, lukewarm. Not a good category. Who else? Yes, Jerry. Guilty. Powerful word. Powerful word. Guilty. He doesn't mean that his heart is guilty. He doesn't mean there's condemnation. What he's saying is, I have sinned somewhere in my body because I'm sinning somewhere in my soul, even if my heart is not. In other words, my sins are not coming out of my heart. I have a new heart. My sins are coming out of my soul. Because I haven't yet been sanctified to the uttermost. And God is doing that, and he's saying, Lord, come and chasten me. Lord, deliver me from my own sin, not from the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Deliver me not from this world, deliver me from myself. That's the last stronghold of Satan, is the self that's still in the church. Who else? Yes. Praise God. Powerful. Powerful. Yes. Praise God. Too powerful. Who else? Must have some sinners on this side. Yes, Jackie. Powerful, powerful. No more fear, no more jealousy, no more bitterness. Let it all outwork. You can't do it, but he can do it. God, don't have mercy on me. Have judgment upon my flesh. It's not on me. He loves you. But he doesn't love what you do or what you think or what you say or how you feel. He wants that also to be subject to his lordship. Yes. Amen. May God convict that man with utter judgment. Let the fire fall. Yes. Very powerful. It's eaten of another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God eats from that. So it's a good tree. But it's death to us to try to be like God and to pretend like we're good when only God is good. So we eat of the tree of life where sinners come for not only forgiveness, but also for the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, alter us, transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Mallory. Amen. That's very powerful. Are you in San Antonio? Lubbock. Okay. You moved. Yeah. Okay. That's good. We've known each other for 25 years. A long time anyway. Long time. It's powerful. It's powerful. God is good. I believe this year something powerful is going to happen. I told you about what I thought. Not just what I thought. It's what I believe God told me. And I'm excited because I believe something wonderful is about to happen, but judgment always precedes that. And we've been being shaken and judged in this nation. And it's not Obama's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not the Assyrian. It's not the Babylonian. It's us, if my people. We are the light. We are the salt. God is looking for the church to produce. Who else? Anyone else? Too powerful. It's why we had the best convention we've ever had. I mean, it was good. And I believe something was broken. Something was broken at that convention, because I believe enemies will become friends. Not because we agree on everything, but because we know that we don't ever do what's right if we are fighting and judging and criticizing one another. But we need to be the salt. We need to be the light. The salt convicts the world that it's foolish, that it's evil. The savor, the Greek word for savor is moron, like moron. What it means is, if you as a church, your salt has lost its savor. It no longer has the ability that when you walk in a room, people know the Lord God is there. The Spirit of the Lord is there. And that's the problem today, is the church is not then the salt or the light of this world. And when men see your good works, those will be works of love. That is what love does. It also convicts. So the salt should convict them that they're sinners, number two or B, and that the love convicts them that they're not yet hot, that they're not yet totally in love with, building their lives on our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. I believe God is the king of the universe. I believe he's the ruler of the nations. And I believe soon he's about to judge all the nations, all the peoples, everything. But before he does that, he's going to judge the bride. It's our turn. Let judgment begin in the household of God.